Morning. This morning's reading is from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 through 24. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it.
Keep your Bibles open to that passage. I'm going to ask you to pray for me first and then comment on something that came out in the newspaper this week. And then we'll go into our final message in our First Thessalonians series. First of all, happy anniversary. Some of you don't know that on Friday was the 38th anniversary of Janine and I being here. We have just completed, amazingly, 38 years with you. And that says a lot about you. And some people at this point would say, you must be worn out. But I'm not. I'm pretty excited. And in fact, I'm excited because this afternoon I go on my annual 3-day retreat where I seek God for direction and the preaching ministry for the next year. And I'm as excited and looking forward to the next 3 days as I ever have been, wondering what God has for us in 2018. But I really encourage you to be praying for me these days. Pray that I would be sensitive to God's leading as I pray and think through what he would have us talk about and learn about in the year ahead. Many of you know how God's providence works in this, and so you'll be able to pray knowledgeably. Pray that I'll have ears to hear God's direction in that. I would really treasure that, your prayers. Been here 38 years, and I'm going to do something right now that I hardly ever do. I'm actually going to make comment about a church in the area and name it, because I think I'm, as the other elders are, a shepherd and here to protect. And besides that, I am, as of this week, officially on Medicare, so I can get away with anything. So, blame your government. Some of you saw this in the Mesabi Daily News this week on Tuesday. Front page article, and it's the biggest article on the front page, and the headline is, Harry Potter Goes to Church. And it tells all about the curriculum that the Unitarian Universalist Church in Virginia is using right now for their children. I just want to read a couple things. It's a big article. Each Sunday, the three teachers don their professor robes and hats, arrange the potions in the cabinet, and dust off their wands before the excited students arrive. Goes on to talk about their new curriculum for the children based on the Harry Potter books and movies. Says the curriculum is based on J.K. Rowling's Harry Potter books. A few weeks ago, the class learned about charms, and we used our wands to practice summoning charms. He goes on to say the children are excited to come out every Sunday for this curriculum. I can imagine. It's a large article. But the one thing I want to point out to you, and if you get the paper, you might want to read it if you haven't. In that entire front page article, there is not one mention of Jesus Christ. There is not one mention, even generally, of God. And there is absolutely no mention of the Bible. Watch out. What we do here would not make the front page of the Mesabi Daily News. But that does. That's why we have to pray for our culture. So let me make a promise to you. I'm going on my retreat for 3 days. When I come back Wednesday afternoon, I will have the direction we're going next year in our preaching and teaching ministry. And I'll make a promise to you right now that in 2018, every single series we do, every single teaching that takes place on Sunday during the worship service, and every single lesson your children will be exposed to in Sunday school will come from the Word of God and be based upon that, and the name of Jesus Christ will be mentioned every week. Now, take your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. We are going to conclude this series we've been doing for about 3 months, going through these two letters that Paul wrote to this little church in the big city of Thessalonica, a church that was probably 2 years old as a church. Most of the people probably only been Christians 2 years or less as a result of Paul's short ministry there. It's a little church that is being persecuted. We've seen that all the way through the letters. They are suffering at the hands of opposition in their city. And so Paul is writing these letters to people he cares about, this new little church, and encouraging them as they move forward there in Thessalonica. Also addressing some of the issues that have come before him that he's heard about from that church. So what we're going to do is we are going to wrap it up. We're going to see how Paul wraps up each letter, because we skipped that in the first letter. So we'll see how he wraps up the first letter and then how he wraps up the second. Pray with me first. Our Father, I thank you that we can go into your word. Father, we love your word. We believe that your word is your word, that this is you speaking to us. It's truth. And without this, Lord, without this scripture, we would not be a church. And so, Father, help us to faithfully teach and proclaim your word. Father, I pray that today that would happen, and that you would minister to us as we see how Paul finished his letters to these important people in that church that was so important to you. Father, teach us today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, just want you to see how he starts chapter 3. The first word, finally. Finally. Now, the word finally could mean different things to different people who eventually come to the end of these two letters and see that word, finally. To some people, it would mean it's almost over. Good. I mean, how many of you have ever heard me speaking on Sunday And at some point I say, and finally, and you're thinking that very thing. Good, it's almost over. We can go home. To some, that's what finally means. Good, it's almost over. To others, finally might mean already. I can't believe it's almost over. I want more. I think a few of you might have those thoughts in your mind. To others, finally might mean, oh, sure. That's what all the preachers say, and then they ramble on for 45 minutes more. You ever been in that setting? Yeah. And to some, finally might mean, I had better really listen. Because probably the final words are important. And today we come to the final words that Paul writes in these two letters. I would guess they're important. His final words to a suffering church, a persecuted church, final words to a church that is eagerly waiting for the return of Jesus. We've seen that. In these two letters, Paul talks a lot about the end times. We've seen that, the coming of Christ, resurrection of the dead, judgment, all these things. There's been a lot of that in these letters. But now as he finally comes to the end, he's going to get really practical. And he's going to leave them with instructions. And so what we're going to do, as you see on your study sheet, is we're going to look at his final instructions, his final request that he makes of them, then his final blessings on them as a church. And then I'm going to share some final thoughts as we conclude. So let's start with the final instructions, chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, the passage that was read by Paulie. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12. As he ends the first letter, Paul gives some final instructions to these people. Basically, practical things they should be involved in while they're waiting for Jesus to come back. Just going to go through them quickly. The first one, he instructs them to love and respect their leaders. Notice that in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, so they're spiritual leaders, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. So the first instruction, while they're waiting for Jesus to come back, is to love and respect their spiritual leaders. This was a young church, a fairly new church, but they already had leaders. It's very possible that in that short time Paul was there helping them get this church going, that he helped them also identify some leaders. So they had had leaders for these 2 years. And so Paul just, in his final words, says, hey, you've got to love those guys. You've got to respect them. That's important. In any church, the relationship between the leaders and the people is crucial. If there isn't a proper relationship between the leaders and the people of a church, a real hindrance to the ministry of that church and what God wants to do. And so that's the first instruction he gives them. It has to do with their relationship with their leaders. Love them, respect them for the position they're in and the role they play there in your church. Maybe this is a good time, in case you don't even know who our leaders are, to identify them for you. I think we have 4 of our elders here. Could you stand, guys? I see John and Ron, Nathan, and here's Bruce. Okay. Tom is bathing in the sun of Arizona right now. Okay. But here are 4 of the guys, and I'm not going to have you answer it out loud, but I just want you to think about it. Do you love these guys? They love you. Do you respect them? How are you showing it? Are you? Paul says to this little church, hey, as you're waiting for Jesus to come back. Love your leaders. Respect them for the role they play in your life. And it's interesting, he tacks on at the end of that second verse on this subject, live at peace with each other. It's almost like, how did he move from respect and love your leaders to live in peace with each other? I think it goes together. If you're not living in peace with each other, you make your leader's job a lot tougher. Okay? You can respect and love your leaders by getting along with each other. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. The writer there talks also about this same relationship between the people and their leaders. In Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. Friends, it's of no advantage to you to make the ministry of your leadership a burden to them. And one of the ways you can make their leadership a joy and not a burden is to be at peace with each other. Then they can focus on ministering the word of God to you and helping you be built up instead of focusing on issues between people. So I think Paul tacks that on there because it has to do with loving and respecting your leaders. Be at peace with each other. Second instruction is in verse 14, and it has to do with ministering to each other in the church. He says, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. So he's saying, minister to one another according to the need. Now, I'm sure you all know that there isn't one universal way to minister to everybody. Because we're all different. And we're all at different places in our lives. And there are all kinds of different things going on in our lives at any one time. And so there really isn't one universal way to minister to everybody at any given time. And so Paul is reminding them of this. You got to minister to each other, but realize the way you minister might change depending on the need. And he brings up some examples. First of all, he says, warn those who are idle. And he's talked a lot about people who are idle in these two letters. And basically, he says, the idle people are those who refuse to work. They become unruly. They become busybodies. They become meddlers. And he made a real strong statement in the second letter in 3:15. He says, warn them as brothers. Don't see them as enemies, but warn these people that are idle and lazy. Warn them. So sometimes the way you minister to somebody is to warn them. Okay? So warn the idle. He goes on to say, encourage the timid. You don't warn the timid. You encourage the timid. Who are the timid? They're those people who are always so worried and so fearful. They don't dare try anything. They don't dare take a step forward for whatever reason. But they're very timid, even in their walk with the Lord. So that do they need to be firmly warned? No, Paul says the way you minister to the timid is you encourage them. You build them up. Give them courage. Let them know they can do it. Help them move forward to break through that timidness. That's how you minister to the timid. Then he goes on and says, help the weak. Now, the weak here has to do with those who are vulnerable, to those who are without strength for whatever reason. Maybe it's something going on in their life, you know, but for some reason, they're just very weak and they're very vulnerable. So do you warn them? Do you be firm with them? No, you help them. The word means hold them up. Support them. That's how you minister to the weak. Until they get strong again. Until they can stand up on their own two feet. And then he says, and be patient with everyone. Whether it's the idle, whether it's the weak, whether it's the timid, all of them need patience. So be patient with everyone. The point is, you got to minister to each other, Paul says. And make sure you're ministering in a way that goes along with the needs. We need wisdom. There isn't one catch-all way to minister to everybody. We can make situations worse if we think so. So we need to ask God, as we practice the one another principles, help us be wise to understand the need and know how to minister to that need and to that person. The third instruction is in verse 15. He basically says, choose kindness, not revenge. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. And that is so much the natural inclination, right? To get even, to pay back. But he says, hey, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Things happen in the church. Things are said in the church. Things, I'm sure, happened in the Thessalonian church. Things were said in the Thessalonian church that hurt people, that wronged people. And he says, what you do when that happens is you don't wrong them back. He says, you show kindness. Because revenge is God's thing, right? Romans 12, 17 and on. I will repay, says the Lord. You be kind. We don't play God and do the revenge thing, the payback thing. We leave that to God. And Paul says, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Try to be kind to each other. Okay? The fourth instruction, verse 16. Be joyful always. Be joyful. And then he has to add that word always. Be joyful always. Joy, calm, inner delight in the fact that God is present. He's in control. He's got everything under control. He's with you. Be joyful in that fact. Be joyful always. It's an attitude. It's a choice. Because of the facts about the God you serve and the God who is with you. And he's saying this to people who are going to persecution and opposition, suffering. And he's saying, be joyful always. Choose joy. Have that attitude no matter what's going on. The next instruction, he says, is pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Now, obviously, he doesn't mean your whole life is one big prayer. You'd be running into things. You'd never be talking to people. You would never get any work done. Obviously, that's not what he means. Pray continually. Let me suggest what he is saying to these people is be people of prayer. It's the idea of recurring prayer, not constant, always praying, but recurring prayer, where you are people of prayer. And it's like prayer is part of your DNA spiritually. It's a part of who you are, prayer. And you're able to and willing to pray anytime, anywhere, about anything. Right? I think that's what he means. Be people of prayer. Let it be part of who you are. A recurring thing. Don't set it aside as unimportant. And then he says in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. So again, be thankful, but then he adds in all circumstances. Remember again, he's writing to people being persecuted and mistreated. But he's saying, be thankful in all circumstances. Why? Because this is the will of God. This is God's will for you, that you be thankful people, grateful people. Very important. And then he says, receive, but test all teaching. I'm going to suggest, and you can kind of think through this yourself, that verse 19 to 22 is all about the same thing. It's about teaching. It's about the Spirit of God using people to teach. Okay? And he is saying, Don't hinder the Spirit of God from teaching you through people. Now, you have to know, in that day, it was common to have traveling teachers, traveling preachers, who would go from church to church. And so it was common, whenever you would gather, same thing with the Thessalonians, that there would be somebody who was in town and they would be asked to teach and to present some kind of teaching. That was very common. People you didn't know, but they're coming through town. And what he's saying to them is, don't look at those guys with contempt. You know, just because they don't dress the way you think they should, just because they don't wear their hair the way they should, just because their mannerisms don't click with you, receive them and be willing to hear their teaching. Because if they really are of God and they are presenting the truth, then you don't want to hinder the Spirit and quench the Spirit from using them to teach you something. Now, there's some application there for us. Because today we have a tendency to decide who we're going to listen to teaching-wise based on some very superficial things. And because a certain thing isn't true of them, I'm not going to listen to them. But I'm going to listen to him because, boy, look at that hair. Just flick back, you know? Or he wears that wonderful suit, you know? You can laugh, but I know people who base who they're going to listen to on stuff like that. And I think what Paul is saying to them in the context of you're going to have teachers coming and going, I think what he's saying is receive them. Let them teach. But he's also saying trust but verify, right? You see that? He's saying, don't put out the Spirit's fire. Don't quench the Spirit. Because if the Spirit is really teaching you something through this person, receive that. Be willing to listen to what they have to say. Don't treat their teaching with contempt, but then test everything. Evaluate. How are you going to evaluate a teacher? You're going to check out Harry Potter. No, you're going to go to the Word. And you're going to test what they have taught and make sure it's according to Scripture. And if it is, what are you going to do? You're going to embrace what they taught, right? You're going to hold on to what's good and true. But if you see that their teaching does not square with Scripture, what are you going to do? You're going to avoid it. So he's saying to this church, as you have teachers coming, be willing to receive what they're teaching. You don't want to quench the Spirit if the Spirit of God is trying to teach you something through them. But also make sure you evaluate what they're teaching. And if it's according to the Scripture and it's truth and it's good, then you embrace it. But if it is contrary to Scripture, if it is not according to God's truth, then you avoid it and you don't invite that guy back again. Okay? That's pretty important. Now, so there you have the instructions, the final instructions. Love and respect your leaders. Minister to one another according to the need. Choose kindness, not revenge. Be joyful, always. Pray as just a part of your life, your DNA, consistently. Give thanks in all circumstances. Receive teaching, but test the teaching to make sure it's biblical. Here's the question. If a church, if the Thessalonian church, if any church, were to practice those, what is it, 6 or 7 instructions? Envision a church practicing those instructions. What would it produce in that church? I think it would produce health. It would be a healthy church. It would produce growth. It would be a growing church. And it would produce influence. It would be an influential church. Just look through that list of instructions. If a Thessalonian church was practicing those 7 things, If any church, big church, little church, a church anywhere in the world, a church that had been a church for 2 years or 50 years, if any church were practicing those seven practical instructions, I guarantee it would be a healthy church, a growing church, and an influential church. Those instructions are that important. And those are the instructions he leaves with the Thessalonians. Then he goes on and gives a final request. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians, the second letter, chapter 3. He says, finally, brothers, coming to the end of both letters, he says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Remember, Paul was there just a short time. His message spread rapidly. God used it to work quickly. So he says, pray for us that the message would keep spreading rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Isn't it interesting that Paul would wrap up by asking for prayer? The Apostle Paul, and all the authority that goes along with that. The Apostle Paul, who has just given them all these instructions. The Apostle Paul, that God used to make a difference in their life. They're a church because the Apostle Paul came. And at the end of his letters, he says, would you pray for me? There's humility there, isn't there? Paul is asking for prayer in his ministry. That little church, few people, new church, they haven't been Christians that long. And he's asking them, the Apostle Paul is asking them to pray for him in his ministry and against opposition he faces. There's another thing I think he's doing besides showing his humility. I think he's showing a little wisdom here. Because people who tend to be going through a hard time, suffering, persecution, whatever it is, like that church, it's real easy to just look inward at your situation. And all you can think about is how you're suffering and how bad it is for you. Right? There's some wisdom here. Paul, in a sense, is saying, stop looking at yourself. Think about others. For instance, me. Pray for me. And in a wise, roundabout way, it's like he's trying to get them to focus outwardly, away from their problems. And remember, other people have needs, like him. And to pray for him. That's kind of wise. It's sneaky, but that might have been there, trying to help them refocus attention on somebody else, on him. And then he wraps up both letters with final blessings. Common thing for Paul, he would wrap up these letters by just giving a blessing to the people he's writing to. Take a look at them. Not in any special order, but 2 Thessalonians 3:5. All of these blessings start with the word may. So it's a good way to pick them out. Verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Isn't that a great blessing? May the Lord just direct your hearts into his love and into perseverance. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. May the Lord encourage you and strengthen you in deed and word. A blessing. Another one is in the first letter as he ended that, starting in verse 23 of chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the one who calls you is faithful. He'll do it. He'll keep you. He'll protect you till Jesus comes. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. And that's how he finishes it, with these blessings that he gives to these people. And that draws to a close his two letters to the Thessalonians. Some final instructions, very practical but important. A final prayer request for him. And then some final blessings. My final thought to you as we conclude this series from these two letters. We've had a chance to look in on them as Paul writes to these people he cared so much about. They were a little church that could. They were little. They were facing persecution. That's all they'd known the whole life of their church. They were in this big, immoral, pagan city. And yet, they were a little church that could. Every one of these instructions, they could follow them. They could live those things. It doesn't matter the size. It doesn't matter where the church is. It doesn't matter how long they've been Christians, how long they've been a church. It doesn't matter if you're going through persecution or you're not. They could follow these instructions and be a healthy, growing, influential church. So they were the little church that could. We here in this place in Embarrass are the middle-sized church that can. We're not a little church anymore, friends. And I know some of you wish we were. But God has been good. We're not a little church. We are a medium-sized, if you want to go to all the stats and stuff. We're a medium-sized church. That's different than a small church. But these instructions need to be followed by a medium-sized church. All of them. And if we are living those instructions that we just went through, we will be a healthy church. We will be a growing middle-sized church, and we will be an influential middle-sized church. And we can do it. They could. We can. And the kind of church the Thessalonian church would be, and the kind of church we can be, is dependent upon you. Because church is people, right? And whatever is true of the most people in the church will be true of the church. So that means each of us has to be living these instructions. And if most of us are, that will become the kind of church we are. And we will grow and be healthy and influential. But it's not up to me. It's not up to the guys who stood earlier. It's up to every single person in this church community. If each of us is living out the instructions Paul gave to the Thessalonians, we can be the church God wants us to be in this place at this time. What I would like you to do as I close, and I'm going to say finally, and that doesn't mean there's 45 minutes more, okay? Finally means finally. Finally, I would like you all to stand, all right? And as we wrap up this series, I would like to pass on the blessings Paul gave to the Thessalonian church to you. I would like to pass on these blessings. So if you would bow with me and receive these blessings. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and into Christ's perseverance. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, may He encourage your hearts. And may He strengthen you in every good deed and every good word. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And remember, the one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Father, we thank You for allowing us to look in on what Your servant Paul said to these dear people in that little church, going through such hard times. Father, we've come to know them. We feel like, in some ways, they've become part of us. In some ways, Lord, we've learned from what You said to them. In some ways, we've identified with some issues that they had in their church. And Lord, I thank You that You are the same God, that our Savior is the same Jesus Christ, and that Your Spirit is the same Spirit who indwelt them. And I pray that You will help us to be the kind of people, thus the kind of church, that will keep growing, that will keep moving toward health as a church, and who will continue to be effective and influential in our communities and in our little part of the world. Father, thank You for these friends, these brothers and sisters, who I get to follow these instructions with. Thank You. In Christ's name, amen.
Keep standing. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of